scripture before today's lesson.
We'll be looking at James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Read.
Thank you, Bill. Good morning. Good to see you out. As always, it is good to be here with you and have another opportunity to preach the Word of God. As you can see, Joe was able to get us that bond money that we needed last week that he told you about. And so we're here with you this morning. Good to be back home. Good to be back home. I pray and trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." That is, put yourself to the test, Paul says. Prove your own selves. This carries the idea of trying metal by intense heat, seeing if that metal will retain its integrity. Well, why is Paul saying what he did in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Well, we understand that the Corinthians had asked Paul to provide proof that he was indeed an inspired apostle. Now, this inspired apostle of God is asking the Corinthians to provide proof that they are indeed Christians and that they are in the faith. Why, Paul? He ends that verse by saying, lest they be reprobates, castaways, those who have no profit. Well, the same is true of us today as far as examining. We must examine ourselves to judge whether we are in the faith or not. There are some who teach and preach and also believe once saved, always saved, and we know that's not true. If once saved, always saved were true, there would be no reason for this inspired apostle of God to say what he said right here. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. We know it is possible for one to fall. It is possible for one to forfeit their salvation, especially if they fail to examine themselves. Well, how does one go about completing the examination process? This is the question we should be asking ourselves. How do we examine ourselves? Well, we first need the proper characteristics. First, we need to be honest. That is, of a pure heart. When you're honest, it's hard to deny the truth. Likewise, one must be humble. That is, they must be able to lower themselves. Don't think too highly of yourself. Likewise, one must heed, that is, pay close attention and take notice of the truth. And one needs the proper hardware. We need the correct tool to go about measuring ourselves. Let me begin this morning by saying our correct tool for measuring is not other people. It's not other people. It's easy to justify our actions, isn't it, when we compare ourselves to someone else? Isn't it easy to overlook those areas of improvement that need some tending to in our lives when we compare ourselves to someone else? Absolutely. Take a look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Again, that is 2 Corinthians 10:12. And note what he writes there, 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, and I know your Bible says, are not wise. We're not wise to measure ourselves by someone else. The correct tool for measuring is the Word of God. The sermon this morning is entitled, "The Mirror Will Tell You." The mirror will tell you. We're going to undergo an examination process this morning, and in order to do that, we're going to find ourselves in the book of James. So go ahead and join me there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And that takes me to my first point. And that is the duty. Duty is defined as a moral or legal obligation, a task or action that someone is required to perform. James 1:21, the Bible reads, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtness." James here is depicting a picture of just how awful sin is. And not only that, but how promoted sin is in the world. Now, what we're going to do here, we're going to back into verse 21. As you see in verse 21, it begins with a wherefore. When we're studying our Bibles and whenever we see wherefore or therefore, we need to understand what was said prior to it. So let's back up to verse 17. James chapter 1, the verse is 17. James writes there, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." What can we conclude from this verse? Here it is. God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Amen. God is the source of every good and perfect gift. He only gives good gifts. He is the very definition of good. Can we conclude that from verse 17? The Bible shows us that of his own will, he gave his son that we might be a first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18, the Bible reads there, "Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He wasn't forced to do it. He didn't have to take counsel with anyone. Why did he do it? Of his own will, of his own pleasure. So what does that ultimately mean in reference to God? God is the one who was willing to give his only begotten son, was he not? That we might receive salvation. So this God of God is able to give his only begotten son that his creation might be reconciled to him. We need to understand and trust that this is not the God who's going to turn around and leave us in darkness. God is trustworthy. Take a look at 1 John. 1 John 1:5. And note how the apostle records it there. 1 John chapter 1, the verse is 5. 1 John 1:5. John writes, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? God is light, and in him is some darkness, and in him is no darkness at all." God is not evil. God cannot lie. God is trustworthy. Why is this important? Well, you have some who accuse God for the horrible things that take place in life. Have you ever heard anyone say, "If there is a God, why do bad things happen?" If there is a God, why does he allow bad things to happen? If there is a God, why is there suffering? If there is a God, why do some struggle? We need to be comfortable with telling people, well, hey, listen, man's a free moral agent, which means he has the ability to choose. And a lot of what we deal with in this life, it comes back to us. We need to be comfortable with communicating that truth, church. Furthermore, there are some who will blame God for some of the struggles that they are dealing with inwardly. They will blame God for wickedness. But how does James 1:13 read? Let's see what the Bible says there. James 1:13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Goodness and righteousness come from the Lord. Wickedness and evil, they come from Satan. and we need to understand it is his influence that is spread through this world like an airborne virus. When you get into verse 19, we will see a comparison of what the world would have us to do versus what God would have us to do. James 1:19, the Bible reads, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Isn't that the complete opposite of what the world would have us to do? The world says, be slow to hear. Matter of fact, that's one of the root problems why we can't communicate today effectively. Nobody's listening, are they? We're dismissive. I don't have to listen to what you're saying, right? So the world says, be slow to hear. But God says, be quick to hear. The world says, be quick to speak. Speak your mind. Say your piece. We like to say, tell it like it is, right? But God says, be slow to speak. The world says, be quick to wrath. Show them that you're not to be messed with. But the Lord says, be slow to wrath. Why? Because that which comes from the wrath of man is not of God. It does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, going back into verse 21, the child of God must put away some things. Put away all moral filth, James says. Those things that will cause us to be impure. Well, how do we do this? How do we put those things away or accomplish those things? The answer is given to us in the latter of this verse. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive. That is, readily receive, like one anticipating opening a gift. Like some of you will be next month, right? That Christmas gift. Can't wait to get to Christmas and see what's under the tree. Have that same anticipation when it comes to receiving. Likewise, receive with meekness. Be gentle. Be kind. Be humble to receive what God is offering. As a matter of fact, the first of the Beatitudes is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3. And Jesus would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. The words that were spoken by Jesus, allow those words to be implanted like a surgical procedure. Take those words, place them in your heart, and allow those words to help you grow. I do believe it was David that wrote, that word hath I hid in my heart that I might not what? That I might not sin against thee. Take it and you plant that there and allow that to help you grow. Why is this vital? Because the word of God is what we need to make sure that we are rooted in the faith. Take a look at 1 Timothy 4:16 before we move on. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy. Let's take a look at what he says in 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. What doctrine? What teaching? The gospel. The apostles' doctrine, right? And one could go further and ask, well, what was the apostles' doctrine? What Christ taught? Take heed to those things and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The word of God is what's going to help you determine if you are rooted in the faith or not. With that being said, it takes me to my next point. And that is the demonstration. The demonstration. Demonstration carries this definition. A practical exhibition or an explanation of how something works or is performed. James 1:22, the Bible reads, but be ye doers of the word. This verse here, it sets the stage for what the Bible reader will find in James 2:17, where the Bible tells us there what a faith. Faith without works is what? Is dead. So see, this verse is going to set that verse up later. What James is trying to communicate here is that there is a practical aspect to Christianity. Yes, we have faith. Yes, we trust. Yes, we believe. And because of that, there are some things that we are to practice. Question, church. How do we show that we love God? How do we show that we love God? How do we show that we love Christ?
By loving one another, keep
His commandments. There we go. Let's take a look at John 14:15. We show that, we demonstrate that by what we practice. John 14:15. Our Lord and Savior speaking here. If ye love me, I want you to talk about it. If ye love me, you go and tell everybody else about it. If you love me, you walk around your house just continuing to say that to how I love the Lord, how I love the Lord, how I love the Lord. That's not what Jesus said, is it? If you love me, that word being a term of condition, it could be the case that you don't. But if you do, he says, keep my commandments. Be a doer of those things that I have commanded you to do. Next question, church. How do we show that we have love for the brethren? How do we prove that? By what we practice. That's how we demonstrate our love for the brethren. The first thing we understand is a right heart. We need to have the right heart when it comes to demonstrating that love towards our brothers and sisters. Take a look at Romans 12:9. Let's see what Paul writes there. Romans 12:9. The Bible reads, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave unto that which is good. Is that something done in theory or is that practical? It's practical. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3 and note verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, the verse is 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So how do we even begin to understand the love that God has for us? John says, by coming to understand what he did, what he demonstrated, right? There are so many reasons. Jesus could have decided, not to come, right? He had a front row seat to it all when the fullness of time was come. He did not look at the fact that he was deity, right? And say, I'm not coming. I'm not dying for the sins of the world. He did not remain in heaven talking about how much he loved us, did he? No, he put on flesh, according to John 1:14, and he came. He demonstrated that love. In like fashion, the Bible says, listen, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I could ask you, who this morning is going to take a bullet for me? Yeah, that's about what I expected. That's what I expected. Not quite willing to take a bullet for Brother Sanders, huh? Well, that's not the word being used here. Thank God, right? The word being used here is tithemi. And this word, it means to remove or to take off the garment. You know, we have a saying. We tell people sometimes, I would give you the shirt off my back, right? This is what the Bible is saying here. This is what John is communicating here. That is the love that we ought to have for the brethren. It should be demonstrated. If they have a need, you show that love by what you do. Moving into verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We understand that this question is rhetorical. The love of God cannot be in such a person. They can talk about how much they love the brother, right? But if you see that your brother has need and you shut up those bowels of compassion, John says the love of God ain't in you. You don't love your brother. Again, that love has to be demonstrated. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's not to say that in passing we can't communicate that to a brother and sister. Hey, I love you. Hey, I love you. Good to see you. Hey, I love you. John's just simply saying there's so much more than that. Show your love for one another by the things you practice. Be doers of the word. When we are not doers of the word, we need to understand something. We harm ourselves. Do we believe that this morning? When we are not doers of the word, we harm ourselves. Look at the latter of James 1:22. So in the beginning, we have the command, right? Be ye doers of the word. The latter of that is, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Is it good for anybody to walk around in deception? Let's go ahead and shake our heads no this morning, church. We don't want to be walking around deceived. You see, when we're not doers of the word, we begin to reason incorrectly and falsely and fall into deception. This is the individual, just so I'm clear, who might say to themselves, at least I came to worship service today. Have we ever heard that before? At least I showed up, right? Okay. At least I listened to some of it. At least I'm doing something. Shouldn't that give me some credit? We don't often like to admit it, but it's a very prevalent state of mind. Shouldn't I get credit for showing up? Here's my favorite. God knows my heart. Right? God knows my heart. You know, whenever I hear that, you know what my response is, church? That should terrify you. I'm going to say that again. That should terrify you. Because you can tell me what you want to tell me. Whenever you want to tell that to me, right? You can say what you want to say, make it look good, and dress it up. And you know what? I could never know. But God is always going to know. Those things that are hidden to me are revealed to him. So when a person says, well, yeah, but God really knows my heart, my thought is, well, he knows the root cause of your noncompliance. He knows exactly what's in the way or what's prohibiting you from doing what he's asked you to do. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7. Galatians 6:7. Again, that's Galatians 6:7. Paul writes, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Again, that fact alone should terrify us. It's all revealed to him. When one reasons this way, as I noted earlier, they are not reasoning properly. We need to understand that it was this same deception that caused Saul to believe that he had wholly followed the commandment of the Lord. Right? Take a look at 1 Samuel 15:20. 1 Samuel 15:20. We know the command that Saul was given. Go, smite Amalek, spare nothing, and to utterly destroy the place. But what did Saul do? He spared King Agag and the best of the sheep. And in verse 13, Saul says what there to Samuel? I have obeyed the Lord. What? He's not reasoning properly, right? I've done some of it, so don't I get credit for it? Verse 14, we're going to say, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? If you drop down to 1 Samuel 15:20, note what the Bible says. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, come on now. The admission of bringing Agag is further proof that he did not do what God told him to do, right? He fell into deception. This deception is the same thing that blinded the Pharisees. They were reasoning incorrectly. Take a look at Matthew 23:2. Matthew 23:2. The Bible reads in Matthew 23:2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Jesus says they sit in a seat of authority. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works." Why? "For they say and do not." They said one thing, didn't they? But their actions did not always align with the things that they said. Yet, they believed that they were doing the Lord's work. They had fallen into deception. That takes me to my next point. The delusion. Delusion carries this definition: a belief or impression that is firmly maintained despite being contradicted by reality or facts. James 1:23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." This is an individual that has come to discover something through direct observation. And they think about for a moment what they saw. They discovered something because they looked in the mirror. I'll put it to you this way. Some have a problem with looking in the mirror because they don't like what they see, right? There are some people who say, "Hey, Lynn, I don't want to look in the mirror. I'm not pleased with what I see." Why do you suppose some people have that attitude? "Don't show me the mirror. I don't want to look in the mirror." Why do you think they have that attitude? Because the mirror won't change, will it? The mirror will never lie, will it? No. You know, I could stand here and tell you, and you probably laughed as soon as it comes out of my mouth, I could tell you this morning that I look the same way today that I did when I was 5 years old. You probably would laugh at that, right? Right? And some might even go further and say, "Look in the mirror." And the mirror would quickly discredit that claim, right? The mirror will never lie. It's not like the cameras that we have today. Our cameras today can capture us the way that we are, and if we don't like it, you know what we can do to it? We can edit that photo, can't we? We have filters to take away all of our blemishes and imperfections, to smooth our skin out. We have effects that can slim our faces. We got different effects that we can apply to that picture until we're happy with the way that we look, until we're satisfied with what we see. And you know the crazy thing about that? That's the very picture that we'll go take and show somebody. "I wasn't satisfied with the original photo. Let me do all this cropping and editing. Now look at it." But it's not reality. You had to do something to it. You had to alter it. We understand the mirror, according to verse 23, is the word of God. And this is why the word of God is the perfect tool for measuring. The word of God will not discriminate. It does not care if you are young or old. It does not care if you are male or female. It does not care if you are rich or poor. It does not care if you are black or white. That mirror is going to tell you the truth about who you are, what you are, and what needs to change. Is it not? Always. That mirror will never move. It's going to tell you the truth. I want to look at a few things that Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. Join me there. John chapter 5. And note verses 39 and 40, and then we'll drop down to 45. John 5, 39 and 40, and then we'll drop down to 45. Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So you cling to the scriptures. You love to go through the scriptures and talk about the knowledge that you have, but the very scriptures that you believe you are standing on, he says, they're speaking of me. You can't see that. Going into 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Now drop down to 45 and note what he says. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. The word for accuse is the Greek term kategoreo. That's where we get our word category from, right? Is this person in the category of being innocent? Or is this person in the category of being guilty? Well, how would one go about proving that one is guilty before those civil judges? Well, you'd have to have a plaintiff and a defendant. Sounds like our judicial system today, does it not? And we know that a plaintiff is one who has a cause with somebody and they take it before a court of law, right? Jesus says, I don't have to do that. Why do you think he says that there? I don't have to accuse you. Why do you think he says that? I don't have to be the plaintiff. I don't have to stand on one side and say I have an issue, I have a cause with these individuals. Well, the answer is in the latter of the verse, church. He says the law of Moses is already doing that. The law has already shown you guilty. The law has already pointed out your transgressions. The law has already pointed that you've been living in sin. The law has already proved that you've been violating the Sabbath. I don't have to do that. You already found guilty by the word of God. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again this morning. The word of God will find us out. It will find us out. James 1:24. For he beholding himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So the same individual, they see themselves for who they are once they look in the mirror. They get a good look and they saw what needed to change. But because one of the following, it was too difficult to bear, the image. Or it was a sensitive subject. Or sometimes it's because for your family. Or sometimes, well, I'm just comfortable where I am, etc., etc. We go on and on. They turn away from the mirror and they allow themselves to forget what the mirror exposed. But what happens when a person does that? You look in the mirror, you see what it shows you need to change, and you say, well, turn away. But going back to our previous point, we fall into delusion and we reason falsely. We say things like, you know what? I wasn't that bad in the first place. Isn't that one of our greatest claims? I'm not bad. As a matter of fact, I'm a very good person by our moral standards, right? Is that true? Is that true, church? Is our morality the standard for goodness? No. When compared to God, how could it ever be? How could it ever be? Right? Is our morality the standard for holiness? No, it's not. But that's what we tell ourselves sometimes. There's nothing wrong with me. Matter of fact, there's something wrong with the mirror. Have we ever heard that? It's the word of God's problem. It does not bend to my liking. It won't say what I want it to say. I'm just going to focus on what's right. Don't tell me about the things where I'm lacking. Don't tell me what needs to change. How about you just pat me on the back and tell me what I'm doing good? Now, let me say this because I don't want there to be any confusion this morning. We should encourage our brothers and sisters, and we should be able to vocalize when they are doing good. We should, right? Matter of fact, if I came in here every Sunday and every sermon was fire and brimstone, it wouldn't be long before this auditorium was empty, right? So we need messages of encouragement. But what would you tell me if, and don't let me down, church, what would you tell me if I was up here this morning and my tie was over here? Don't laugh at me, Bill. What would you tell me? Okay, well, thank you. Some of y'all, half of y'all, let me walk around looking like this. Be talking about it. Did you see it? Did you see when it was up there? You say, fix it, right? Ron,
your tire's crooked. But then what if I responded to you? Yeah, but look at this suit I got on. Don't it look good? Didn't I do a good job picking this out? Yeah, Ron, but your tie is crooked. And you got to look at the shoes now. Italian imports. Didn't I do good picking those out? You know what you'd be thinking to yourselves? You fool. Your tie is crooked. Right? Look in the mirror. Fix what needs fixing. Correct what needs to be corrected, right? You know, we spend a decent amount of time getting ready to go to work, to go to social events, to come to worship, do we not? Yeah, we put in some time to get ready. Have you ever put in hours of preparation, preparing to go somewhere, and then an hour later you come across a mirror and see something you didn't like? Okay, I'm going to be the first to admit that that's happened to me. I have to make sure I'm all together, everything is matching. Okay, all right, I'm looking good. And then I walk by a mirror, I go, wait a minute, I was walking around like that? Right, okay, let me straighten this up. Let me straighten it up, right? That's what we do. Now, we can understand that. Now, give that a spiritual application. Give it a spiritual application. So just imagine we take this mirror here and we keep it open. And we're looking at it and we can see every time something's messed up, we say, okay, I can adjust it. I can correct it. I can fix it. I want to make sure that I look the way that I'm supposed to look. That's the spiritual application. That's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. That takes me to my next point. The decision. The decision. Decision carries this definition, the action or process of deciding something. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The word translated looketh comes from the Greek term parakripto, which is to bend down or to stoop in. This same word is found in John chapter 20, the verses 11, where Mary is weeping outside of the sepulcher of Jesus, and she stoops down to get a closer look. So what is James saying here? One must stoop down and get close to the Word of God. Examine it thoroughly, because the gospel is the perfect law of liberty. Jesus himself says in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth is going to do what for you? The truth shall make you free. Well, you think then the truth with all of its benefits, that more people would choose it, right? Why is it hated? Why is it hated? Why do we try to fight the truth then sometimes? If the truth is what will set us free, why choose bondage when we have the key to freedom, right? He says the truth shall make you free. Likewise, Paul writes in Romans 1:17, in reference to the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Shows us what we must do, what we must live by, what we must be faithful to in order to be found righteous and holy in the sight of God. The one that looks into the perfect law of liberty and is a doer. This is one who continues in obedience to God through the gospel. The one that looks into the perfect law of liberty and is also a doer is not counted as a forgetful hearer. This individual does not have to worry about falling into delusion. James says, this one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and is a doer shall be blessed in their deeds. So, question. Do you like what you see in the mirror? Do you like what you see? If so, you see that your life lines up with the Word of God, and that's what's most important. I was having a discussion with someone, and I forget how we even got on the subject, They were going on and on and on about what they are and how strong they were. And I said, well, what does the Word of God call you? Isn't that what matters? Mm-hmm. We can call ourselves whatever we want to call ourselves, can't we? But what does the Word of God identify us as? We can walk around all day talking about we're spiritual or not, right? But doesn't the Bible actually expose to us or reveal to us what it takes for one to be spiritual? Absolutely. Can't one walk around claiming to be a child of God? Yes, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Well, doesn't the Word of God reveal who are actually children of His and who are not? Absolutely. It's not about what we call ourselves, but what the Word of God reveals. One is pleased with what they see. Their life lines up with the Word of God. And I would encourage you this morning to continue in that. If you look in that mirror and you don't like what you see, my answer is you can change that today. Use the present. Use the gift that the Lord has given you to get right with Him. God loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us. And He wants us to be right with Him. 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible reads there, who will have all men to be saved and come into knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. He does not want to hold back salvation from anyone. You heard me say this 2 weeks ago. There are some who ask, well, how can a loving, good God send anyone to hell? And my response was, God does not send anyone anywhere. He simply honors their choice, right? We are free moral agents. God has done all in His power to make sure that reconciliation is possible. God has done all in His power to make sure that salvation is possible. And He did that through His Son, Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 14, the verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, there is no scenario in which one will be granted access to the Father who will have a heavenly home without going through Him. The Bible reveals to us how one takes the road or the way that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 14. The Bible reveals that one must hear the unadulterated Word of God. Romans chapter 10, the verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world. John 8:24. Jesus says there, except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. The Bible lets us know that all must come to repentance. Acts 17:30. The Bible reads there, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible tells us that one must confess Christ as the Son of God, as Lord. Romans chapter 10, the verse is 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the Bible lets us know that one must join the watery graves of baptism. According to Mark chapter 16, the verse is 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, we are commanded to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. It could be the case that you're here this morning, you have taken those steps already, but however, as you look in the mirror, you say, listen, there are some things that need improvement. There are some things that I need to fix. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord, or I just want to make sure that I'm right with Him. It could be the case that you need prayers, you brothers and sisters, whatever it is, I ask, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there, He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross.